I'll invite you now to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and if you've been with us for this series, you're hopefully getting used to finding 1 John. It's at the very back, just before you get to Revelation. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. One of these short little letters written by John and preserved for us in God's Word. It's going to be a busy week here, as you can see, with the set behind me. Hopefully you've got plans to come see Hello Dolly from the homeschool co-op. It's been many years that they've been doing these musicals now, and so most of you, hopefully, many of you have had an opportunity to see how they're done. They're very well done, and you'll enjoy. I see the rehearsing going on in the afternoons when I'm here. There's somebody on a unicycle and stilts and all sorts of fun stuff. So you really want to make plans. It's four shows, so you can't say that your schedule is too full that you wouldn't find a time to come. And really, you will be glad you came. But 1 John chapter 3, we're continuing our study here. And we're going to be in verses 19 through 24 today. And if I were to give this message a title, I would call it God's Answer for a Heart That Condemns. God's Answer for a Heart That Condemns. And let's look at verses 19 to 24 now. I'll read that and then we'll jump right in. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, and by the Spirit whom he has given us." Gracious Lord, we thank you for this word that we can open our hearts to today. I pray that you would awaken us to see. And Lord, as we think about the way our hearts speak to us, I pray that it would be from you that we hear. That message would be clear, and that you would help us to abide in you more deeply. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So remember, I've been saying this all the way through, we are in the hospital of the faith, and last week, we were carted into the cardiology ward of St. John's Hospital. We looked last week at the difference between an open heart and a closed heart, and how important that is as we think about how we reach out to and connect with others. And this week, we're going to continue in the cardiology ward. We're going to continue to look at the heart, but this time we're going to look at the difference between a heart that condemns and a heart that doesn't condemn. Last week, when we talked about an open heart versus a closed heart, we were talking about how the heart relates to those outside of us. But today, it turns inward. We're talking about how our heart relates very personally. This heart that condemns or a heart that does not condemn. I think it was Socrates, the Greek philosopher, who famously said, "Know thyself," as an important way of gaining wisdom, one of these first steps in understanding. And there's certainly truth in understanding ourselves as being important for wisdom. But we want to be careful. We don't want to be fooled. Introspection can be very dangerous. Sometimes we need to go there. We need to understand who we are. We need to think a little bit about why we're the way we are or thinking the way we are. But beware, because if we spend too much time there, it can get we can get ourselves into trouble. We need to get a healthy measure of who we are, but we want to make sure we don't overindulge in this introspection. But today is going to be a fairly introspective kind of message. John describes the heart here in the same way that we would describe our conscience. Your conscience is that sense that you have within you that checks you when you might be doing something you shouldn't. Your conscience is that warning light on the dashboard of your heart that starts blinking when you need to stop doing something. Now, as I drove here to church this morning, I noticed I had 3 warning lights on the dashboard of my car. One of them is telling me that I've got a tire pressure issue, which I know is just a bad sensor. Another one's the check engine light, which maybe you've got a car like that. It's been on for years. And the mechanic says, you know what, don't bother. And then the third one is telling me I need to get gas. Now, that one's pretty important. I'm not going to go much further without heeding that one. But, you know, seriously, our hearts also have warning lights that sometimes go off, and that's the conscience. It's a gift. It's a gift to tell us, you've got to stop and deal with this. But let's be careful how we read it, because while our conscience can be helpful, it also presents certain challenges. And I want to just get us started here by thinking about the conscience from a biblical point of view, because there are 4 things we need to know, at least 4 things I want you to know about the way your conscience works. First, John speaks here about how our conscience condemns us. He says that in verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us. That's what a conscience does. It tells us when we're wrong. It tells us when we're getting into trouble, when we're doing something we shouldn't do. And you know, the conscience doesn't really do a lot for us when we're doing the right thing. It's typically not going to sing your praises. But it does tell you when you're in trouble, when you're in need of correction. It knows how to pour on the guilt. But we need something other than our conscience to assure us when we're doing something right. So I'm just trying to help you understand how the conscience works. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the conscience needs to be calibrated to the truth. The conscience needs to be calibrated. It doesn't automatically point us in the right direction. We need to make sure it's properly aligned. And the tools that we use to calibrate our conscience could be defective. You want to make sure you're using the right tools to get the conscience pointing in the right direction. And this is why you can see examples of people who might be extremely conscientious in one way and then totally oblivious to something else at the same time. Maybe somebody has a very deep conscientious objection to using 4-letter words, but they're racist. You know, how does this work? Or somebody might give away a lot of money to a charity, but indulge in sexual immorality. And so this sense in which the conscience might not be calibrated in all the ways that it should be is something for us to be aware of. The conscience needs to be set according to the truth. And what is that truth? Well, we're going to see it's the Word of God. That's how we need to have our conscience shaped. So our heart condemns us. It needs to be calibrated to the truth. Third, our conscience then can be manipulated. Your conscience could be manipulated both by outside influences and by yourself. If at first your conscience convicts you about something, you might be able to convince it otherwise. This happens when you ignore or rationalize what the conscience is telling you. You might say, you know, my conscience is misleading me, but I shouldn't listen to it because it's just been misdirected in this instance. You can talk your conscience out of things. In your self-talk, you can convince yourself that your conscience isn't seeing maybe the big picture. That maybe it's just warning you about something because, well, that's the way you used to think when you were a child. But now that you've grown up and you've gotten more mature and you've got a bigger grasp of things, that old conscience, it's just outdated or outmoded. Or maybe you've decided, you know, now life's gotten more complex, and it's mostly just a process of choosing between the lesser of two evils. And of course, if you have to choose between the lesser of two evils, your conscience is going to bother you either way you go. So you sort of see where this can lead to. I found a quote from Sidney Harris. He was an old journalist in Chicago from a while back. He said, "Once we assuage our conscience by calling something a necessary evil, it begins to look more and more necessary and less evil." So beware. The conscience can be manipulated. Our conscience will only bend so far before eventually it breaks. And Paul warns about this in Timothy, when he writes to Timothy. He speaks there of those who have had their consciences seared. Seared is with a hot iron, this idea that it's been cauterized to no longer feel, to no longer really work. It's lost sensation. And it's really a scary thing, but I think that describes a lot of people. A lot of people who are even in positions of influence and authority, whose consciences have been seared. And then the fourth thing about the conscience that we need to understand is that for many, the conscience goes the other way. It becomes hyperactive, hypersensitive. This is a conscience that harshly condemns for every infraction, however small. And sometimes the rules that the conscience is condemning you for are not God's rules. They might be unrealistic or impossible standards to follow. And this leads some people to feel very burdened, weighed down, overwhelmed, guilt-ridden, feeling like they're always failing. There's this cloud of judgment that just hangs over them. And I think about somebody who might help a friend out by spending a day with them and then feeling guilty because they didn't spend two. Or because they spent it with one person instead of helping another. Or maybe they've offered a word of encouragement to somebody and they've tried to help lift them up, but then realized, oh, but there's somebody else I forgot to encourage. And so they dwell more on the lapse than on the gift. And as you can see, that's a hole that you'll never climb out of. And for many, the conscience then becomes something destructive, demoralizing, debilitating. So the conscience is a great gift, and it's a gift we all need, but it must be properly trained and properly exercised. And that training and that exercise come through the Word of God amid the people of God. Okay? The training and exercise that our conscience needs comes from the Word of God amid the people of God. And so we're here together today looking at God's Word. What does God's word tell us? Well, let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." What a great statement there about how to understand our hearts. To put this in real simple terms, what God tells you is more important than anything your heart tells you. I think that's what John is telling us here. What God tells you is more important than anything your heart tells you. And he gives us two reasons for this. First, because God is greater than your heart. And second, because God knows everything. Well, your heart is obviously going to be very limited in its understanding. Now, as Christians, we can cling to that. We know that we can do much better than average street wisdom out there that just says, follow your heart. You ever hear that? People say that all the time. Follow your heart. And if you don't trust God, and if you don't trust God's word, and if you don't have people around you that can be of good guidance to you, then maybe that's the best you can do. But thankfully, we've got more than that. We don't need to just follow our heart. But as we've already noted, how your heart feels about something is going to change with time. It's going to be driven by sinful desires. It's often, it's only going to see as far as your vision can take you. So follow your heart is not a real helpful advice. But the prevalence of that advice the way in which it's so common today for people to hear and receive that may explain why so many are restless and confused today, because their hearts are fickle. Our hearts do get confused, and that's why we need to understand what God tells us is more important. What God tells us. I mean, what is it? What is He telling us? How does He orient our conscience? Well, that's in verse 23. Now, you'll notice I'm kind of passing over 21 and 22 right now. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But I want you to see verse 23 right now. Because as we answer this question, how does God shape our conscience? This is the key. He says, and this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. That's about as good a one-sentence summary of the Christian faith as I can think of. Believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Paul says something almost identical to that in Galatians 5:6. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So when your heart condemns you, John says, go back to this standard. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Are you loving one another? And notice that there's two parts to this in a way. It includes both the content and action. It includes what we believe and how we practice. And an interesting little detail that John Stott points out here in his commentary, look at that verse again, verse 23. He says, this is His commandment. One, there's a commandment here, but it's broken down into two inseparable parts. Believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and loving one another cannot be separated from each other. This is one command. So let's look at them, though, in their parts. I realize they have to go together, but let's understand them both as we see them fitting in this one. First, he says, believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the foundation of faith. That is the roots that we need to go deep. And if the danger of introspection is that we get hung up within ourselves, then this is our way out of that. If the danger of a broken conscience is that it's lost its foundation in truth, then this is where we get that firm foundation again. We believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. And John doesn't say that we should believe simply that there was a man in history whose name was Jesus, who happened to live and maybe was crucified by the Romans around 30 AD. That's not the point John is making here. He expects much more when he says, believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. This name is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the one chosen by God to save His people. It is literally God in flesh, delivering us from sin and death through His death and resurrection. This is the content of our faith. This is what we believe. This is where we ground our faith. And various forms of evidence can be marshaled to support this belief. It can be presented in a manner that becomes pretty convincing. But in the end, we've got to believe it. We've got to resolve by faith to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think at this point, it's perhaps helpful to note that there are some people who will hear this, what I just said, and when they consider this necessity of deciding to believe in Jesus Christ, the check light on their conscience turns on and says, uh-oh, I'm not sure I want to go there. Maybe the conscience of some would say, I don't know if I can believe that. Would something inside of them prevent them from believing that Jesus is God? There could be a lot of reasons for that. Maybe they've been given misinformation about what it means to believe in the name of Jesus. Maybe they've seen bad examples of people who said they believed in the name of Jesus. Perhaps they have come to think that if they believe in Jesus, they're going to be led into an attitude of hypocrisy or of intolerance or even of hatred towards others, because that's what they think people who believe in Jesus are like. And let's face it, there are a lot of bad examples out there of Christians in the world. And their example has an impact on a watching world. And while I hate to say it, the bad behavior of Christians can give reasons to the conscience of those who would reject the name of Jesus. So what is the answer to this? How do we respond? Can anything be said to those who see the way of Jesus in this way? And I would say, yes, there is an answer. There is a way to understand that following Jesus isn't what some have perceived it to be. And that's the second part of verse 23. He says, believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is why the two are inseparable. If we are not exemplifying the love of Jesus Christ, then we are going to be misleading those who are watching and wondering about what it means to believe in Jesus. Love one another, just as he commanded us. John keeps coming back to this again and again. This isn't the first time he's brought this up in this epistle. This isn't the last time. Jesus talks about this so much in John's gospel. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, he gave that old command, which is a new command, to love one another as I have loved you. And it's just such a major focus here to understand that there's an inseparability between belief in Jesus and love for others. That's what the skeptical watching world has got to see in us. And if you look up the word conscience on Wikipedia, and don't do it now, save it for later. The first thing you'll see in the Wikipedia article there is an image of Van Gogh's painting of the Good Samaritan. Somehow, in the ways of editing Wikipedia, which I have never understood, somebody was aware enough to connect the story of the Good Samaritan with the concept of the conscience. And I think that's a great illustration because it exemplifies better than any other story I can think of how the conscience should work. It makes me think also of the work we're doing right now with Samaritan's Purse. The story of the Good Samaritan obviously has shaped the organization's name. Samaritan's Purse, a Christian relief organization. They put together the shoebox gifts at Christmas time when we do Operation Christmas Child. We've sent many teams with Samaritan's Purse throughout the country to do relief after disasters. And now we're partnering again with Samaritan's Purse to help resettle a family from Afghanistan here in our area because they've left their home. They've lost everything. They're in a whole new country, a whole new culture, probably speaking only Pashto or Dari, almost certainly Muslim. And we're working to help them find housing and build connections with the local schools and check on employment opportunities, make arrangements with an immigration attorney, explore transportation options. We've got like a six-page report that we're putting together to submit to show that we're ready to step up and to help. And it's been so encouraging the way so many people have jumped on board with wanting to share in some way, to be willing to help. And that's following the example of Jesus, the example of the Good Samaritan. We don't know what God will bring of this, but we trust that when we love others as he has loved us, and we hold fast in our faith in Jesus Christ, God will do great things. And that's what we want our conscience to compel us towards, more and more, to love in the name of Jesus. Which brings us back to verse 24. John writes, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this is the condition of a rightly ordered conscience. This is where God wants our heart to be. When we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, when we love one another, then the Spirit of God abides in us, we abide in him, and our heart is in the right place. It's very similar to Romans 8, where Paul says that the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirit that we are a child of God. And this is assurance. This is blessed assurance. This is true confidence. It's not a self-induced confidence, but it's a God-imparted confidence. The Spirit of God literally abiding with us, affirming in our hearts, instead of condemning us as we walk in God's ways. That's the heart that God wants us to have. That's what a heart is when it's conditioned, not to condemn any longer, but to affirm and to strengthen. And if the conscience is primarily the warning light against evil, the Spirit becomes the affirmation for good. And when you feel that assurance of the Holy Spirit, that witness of the Holy Spirit, that is the best sensation to know that, wow, God is helping me walk in his way. And what a joy that is. I hope you desire that and long for that. Not so much the affirmation and praise of others, but that sense of God's affirmation and confirmation of what you're doing for his name. So just as a little bit of application here as we wrap this up. Number one, make sure your conscience is working properly. Make sure it's working properly. Start by believing in Jesus Christ and loving one another. This is what God's word tells us. Anything that goes against this should go against our conscience. If your conscience hasn't been working for a long time, it's not necessarily going to suddenly start working perfectly overnight. It takes some time, but don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Persevere. And if your conscience has been off track for a while, it's going to mean that you're going to need to humble yourself. You're going to need to listen to others. You're going to need to hear when others offer a word of correction or counsel. But hang in there and listen, even if at first you don't seem to agree with the point. It usually takes time. And be in prayer. Be in God's word. Let God's word feed and strengthen you in your conscience. Some great passages are in Ephesians and Galatians, where it talks about, certainly in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, or putting off the old and putting on the new. There's so much in there that instructs us on what our conscience should be warning us against, and what God's Spirit starts to draw us towards. And I know I skipped over verse 22 earlier. We'll come back to this more in a later message. But it is important to just draw your attention there briefly here. Look at verse 22. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, this doesn't mean if you want a mansion and you ask for a mansion, God's automatically going to give it to you. That's not what he's talking about here. But there are certain prayers that God is just waiting for you to ask so that he can answer. And certainly asking for a conscience that speaks the truth is the kind of prayer God longs for us to pray, and he's only waiting for you to pray so that he can answer it. That's one that you pray that, you will receive it, because God wants us to know his way. The problem is we don't ask. The problem is we're happy enough with our conscience as it is, and so we miss out on the blessing. But ask and you will receive. Number two. As your conscience begins to work properly, listen to it. Listen to it. And this must become the regular way of living as we are followers of Jesus. The more we listen, the better it gets. And often we'll feel that check when a bad attitude sets in, when we get negative, or when we start to feel like we might deceive in some way, or we have a self-serving or self-pitying attitude, or we're getting lazy, or there's some kind of sexual sin, or some greed, or some envy, or some jealousy. The conscience challenges us when it's working right in all of these areas and says, stop, listen, and obey the word of the Lord. The Spirit of God will challenge you and open your heart to listen more and more. That's the path that God calls us to resting in Him. And then finally, number three, always cling to faith in Jesus Christ. Always cling to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a reason why it's so important to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, to believe in that name as a means of addressing a condemning heart. Why? Because it's Jesus who forgives. It's Jesus who delivers us. It's Jesus who sets us free and removes that cloud of condemnation. And so often the hyperactive conscience forgets to believe in Jesus. But praise God for His grace. So God has great things in store for our hearts as we allow Him to have His way with us. Let's pray. God, we thank You for giving us a conscience. We thank You for the way in which it can minister to us greatly, protecting us from danger and guiding us into truth. But God, we know it needs trained. It needs to be guided by You. It needs the direction of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, help us more and more to abide in Your way, in Your word, in Your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name.